This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study rivers of living water, division among people, the woman caught in adultery, Jesus is the light of the world, and many believe in Jesus. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org. TheWordEndures.org.
It's against the law to commit suicide around here.
And it's against the law where I come from, too.
Where do you come from?
Heaven.
What did you say just a minute ago? Why do you want to save me?
Was it too much to have them work and pay and live and die in a couple of decent rooms and a bath? Anyway, my father didn't think so. This town needs this measly one-horse institution, if only to have some place where people can come without crawling to Potter. I'm leaving right now. I'm going to school. This is my last chance.
But they'll vote with Potter otherwise.
You can't laugh off this Bailey Park anymore.
Bailey family's been a boil on my neck long enough.
You realize what this means? It means bankruptcy and scandal and prison. That's what it means. I'm worth more dead than alive.
Why don't you go to the riffraff you love so much and ask them?
I suppose it'd been better if I'd never been born at all.
All right. You've got your wish. You've never been born. You've been given a great gift, George. A chance to see what the world would be like without you.
Please, God, let me live again.
That's the trailer for the movie It's a Wonderful Life. Greatly beloved film for the holidays. Not particularly popular when it first came out, but it has grown and our affection for it has grown as well. It's a pretty dark film for a Christmas film, but it endures. We're going to be reviewing It's a Wonderful Life. Pastor Ted Geese joins us. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
Does the Canadian public do what many Americans do, sit down during the holiday season, binge watch endless loop of It's a Wonderful Life?
It was pretty much the same up here as it was in the States. What happened was this movie, which is over 70 years old now, it came out in 1946. Its copyright lapsed because of some problems with the clerical stuff. Like they just didn't file the paperwork correctly or something. And when it lapsed, it just went into public domain. So all of the TV stations just grabbed hold of it and played it so that, you know, it was just on all the time on like every TV station. That all didn't get sorted out until the early 90s. And so it's not as ubiquitous as it was. So if you're of a certain age, you just would have been at some Christmas party or you would have been visiting somebody leading up to Christmas. You'd flip on the TV set and odds were pretty good that you were going to run into this movie.
Why has it become, other than the fact that it's available for nothing for TV stations to run, why has it become a Christmas classic?
Well, it's one of those movies that it's set at Christmas. So there's Christmas carols in the background. There's decorating for Christmas. That's part of the story. It all kind of starts on like Christmas Eve. And then you go back into the character of George Bailey's life, played by Jimmy Stewart. And it's one of those movies that starts and stops where it begins. And that's Christmas Eve. So it kind of revolves around Christmas, and that's one of the reasons why it would be the case. And then also, you know, it's made by somebody who's Roman Catholic, so Frank Capra, and it has Christian content in it, and Christmas is a Christian holiday. So that is another reason why it would probably resonate as well. So there's probably some other reasons. It has an element of it where it's a little bit like Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, and maybe we'll talk about that a little bit later. There's a little part of it that's kind of like that too.
I'm interested in Frank Capra, obviously a legendary film director, worked more than once with Jimmy Stewart, but talk a little bit about, you had mentioned he had a Roman Catholic background. How does that color the film?
Well, he's apparently grew up in a Sicilian family, Italian family, and quite poor, and they really focused in on the Christian faith. So as a kid growing up as a Roman Catholic, that was really, you know, very important to him and very important to his worldview as a person. But then later he ended up studying chemistry at Caltech, and of course that was an experience where, you know, there was perhaps some doubt there. So his is kind of a faith where it's tempered Christianity. So it's not like blind faith, it's tempered by doubt. So when he came out the other side of that, essentially it was a stronger faith as a result. Another thing that kind of comes up as a result of that, and it plays into movies like this, people would refer to him as Capricorn, like, because corny, like the like popcorn kind of thing, that he was or candy corn sort of thing. He was kind of a, like, his movies had this kind of very you know, sugary sweet sort of element to them. But they're also very dark, and this is one that's quite dark because it's dealing with ideas of suicide and things of that nature. So you can see how he has, you know, his Christian faith, but he wants to try to deal with questions that people have that are serious questions. But as a result, you kind of get this, and this is part of his own personality, you get this kind of back and forth between, like, brimstone and treacle. It's sometimes very sweet and corny, sometimes kind of dark and serious. And it vacillates back and forth, and you see that particularly in this film.
So we would normally have to do this. This is a case where we really wouldn't have to because it's so well known. But take us through the plot, the story of George Bailey and stuck frustratedly in Bedford Falls.
This is a movie where a guy is considering or you know, contemplating taking his own life at the beginning of the film. And then he kind of has an opportunity to think about that, and then we also get introduced to him along the way so that we know who this character is as well. There's a journalist, Wendell Jameson, in 2008. I was looking around for some stuff about the movie, and he wrote something for the New York Times about it, and it was called Wonderful, Sorry George, It's Pitiful, Dreadful Life. And in that, he kind of talked about his own personal experience watching the film, and maybe this resonates with you guys. I maybe wasn't thinking quite like this when I was a kid watching it. I can see this now, but he basically said that it's kind of a terrifying movie, that it's this asphyxiating story about growing up and relinquishing your dreams, seeing your father driven to an early grave before his time, living among bitter, small-minded people. It's a story about being trapped, compromising your ideals, watching others move ahead and away, becoming so filled with rage that you verbally abuse your children, their teacher, and your oppressively perfect wife. It's also a nightmare account of endless home renovations. This is what this Wendell Jameson had written about it. And essentially, the character of George Bailey is one where he does the right thing. Like, whenever it's presented to him, he does the right thing, but he kind of resents it afterwards. And as a result, he becomes kind of bitter towards his own life. And he's kind of failed to see all of the gifts that he's actually been continuously receiving through his life. It goes all the way back to him being a little kid, and he saves his brother, but he gets an injury where he loses hearing in one ear. And then that means he can't go to the war, and he can't fight, and he has to stay back. And he works for kind of like a savings and loans kind of a, with his family business. And it's just kind of this string of events that all lead to him thinking about jumping off of a bridge. And then an intervention where this angel kind of intervenes. And then it's the kind of the ghost of Christmas future in a way, sort of. And he reflects on his life, and then it all comes together in the end.
Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. We are reviewing the movie It's a Wonderful Life. When we come back, George Bailey is given an opportunity to see what the world, or at least his town of Bedford Falls, would be like had he never been born. And then the film gets pretty dark for a Christmas movie. Stay tuned.
And we're gonna have a ball just like we always do. Saturday night at the movies. Who cares what picture you see?
If you're looking for a Christmas gift for a child, grandchild, or godchild ages 2 through 7, purchase the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, Angel, Angel, What Do You See? Follow Mary and Joseph, the donkey, the innkeeper, and the shepherds to discover that this special baby is the Savior, born for you and me. Learn more about Angel, Angel, What Do You See? By calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or at issuesetc.org. Angel, Angel, What Do You See?
Ed Crusom offers Bible-based, Christ-focused Christmas ornaments in various sizes for church and home. Use our Jesse Tree collection to teach your children this Advent and see our new premium ornaments, a crucifixion tableau, angel and shepherds, the Holy Family, Epiphany, and much more. Visit adcrusom.com for unique and theologically sound greeting cards, jewelry, gifts, churchwares, banners, certificates, and housewares. That's adcrusom.com.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing the movie It's a Wonderful Life. Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. Ted, you brought us in the story up to the point where George Bailey is on the bridge getting ready to commit suicide. There is a divine intervention in the form of an angel. We'll discuss that a little bit later. But he's given the opportunity to see what the world would be like had he never been born. And then the film gets really, really dark.
Yeah, that's... This is, I guess this is kind of like the, does your life have purpose? This is like the question that the film asks, and it also really strongly like tells you suicide is not the answer. If you think that your life doesn't have purpose, then suicide is not the answer. Also, that's the other thing that the movie talks about. So there's the angel Clarence, there's a quote. He says, "Strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many other lives. And when he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he?" So that's the question. And essentially what he sees is not just what his life would be like after he died. That's what you get in Charles Dickens with The Ghost of Christmas Yet to Come. But instead what he sees is he sees a world in which he was never born. So when he finds his mother isn't his mother. When he tracks down the woman that he married, Mary, well, she's a spinster librarian. She never married. She didn't have all the children that they had. And Bedford Falls, the town that they lived in, is actually run by Mr. Potter. And it's got like burlesque shows and, saloons everywhere. And it's very authoritarian. There's signs that say, keep off the grass, all of this kind of stuff. And he sees that all of the little things that he did in his life when he worked through the savings and loans for all of these families in the town, the things he didn't really care about, like all of the nickels and dimes and taking care of people's money, he didn't see that as having much value. But it turns out that he had quite a bit of value to all of those people. That's what the film is kind of trying to say. And in fact, the very first thing you run into when you turn on this film is not George Bailey's opinion of himself, but the opinion that the people around him have of him. And it comes in the form of their prayers for this character of George Bailey, who they see is kind of going off the rails. So we have a little example of that right from the very beginning of the film.
I owe everything to George Bailey. Help him, dear Father. Joseph, Jesus, and Mary, help my friend, Mr. Bailey.
Help my son, George, tonight.
He never thinks about himself, God. That's why he's in trouble.
George is a good guy. Give him a break, God.
I love him, dear Lord. Watch over him tonight.
Please, God, something's the matter with Daddy. Please bring Daddy back.
What did we hear there?
You hear like his own daughter, one of his daughters in there praying, please help Daddy. And lots of super admirable prayers of concerned fellow Bedford Falls residents that are worried about George Bailey. But, you know, like, remember, you know, like Frank Capra grows up Roman Catholic, so there may be some Roman Catholic related things in the film. So you do hear in there also some prayers to the saints that are kind of mixed in with the rest of those prayers. So I, you know, this is where, you know, Lutherans listening to that clip and viewing the movie over the years, they may think to themselves, well, those are a lot of great prayers in there, but the prayers to the saints, that's something that we don't do.
I'm wondering, are there other prayers in the film? I seem to remember the desperate prayer from the bridge side that George himself prays. And it's kind of I don't talk to you very much. I don't usually come to you for this. What are your thoughts about that?
Well, I mean, this is the prayer of repentance, really, right? So this is where he does, in fact, acknowledge that he does need help and he has been wrong in his assessment about his life. And then when you see, essentially, nobody knows who he is. When he goes through this stretch where he's wished that he's asked that he, you know, like, I wish I was never born, and he sees what the world would be like when he wasn't born, nobody knows him. So he has that prayer, and then the police officer who saw that he had wrecked his car calls out his name, and he realizes, oh wait, this guy actually knows who I am. And then from that point on to the end of the film, it's all him actually appreciating everything that he already had before his experience in the bridge and his time with Clarence the Angel and all the rest of it. So you see the fruits of repentance in that way, that this is a character who has realized his sin of not really receiving the gifts that God gave him with a good and gracious heart, and actually then his change of complete person and really being able to see what really God has given him and his wife and his kids and his family, his community, and everyone who's around him.
The film also features, I think, one of the best villains ever conceived of in multi-layered, portrayed brilliantly by Lionel Barrymore, the evil Mr., or really the inward-turned Mr. Potter. Talk about him a little bit.
Yeah, Mr. Potter is interesting because this is actually, at the time that this film was made and released, it was kind of panned at the time. Later it became this holiday classic, but it was made at a time when they had the production code. And one of the things in the production code, this is interesting too, because the Roman Catholic Church was very influential in having the production code be, you know, applied to movie making in the United States, was that villains had to get punished. You couldn't have a villain do things and then get away with it at the end. But with Mr. Potter, everything kind of falls apart for George Bailey because his uncle misplaces this $8,000 deposit, and the bank is, the savings and loan is underwritten by Mr. Potter. So when he goes to say, you know, like, I'm sorry about this, I need to borrow that money to cover it from Mr. Potter, Mr. Potter throws him out basically and says, you're worth more dead than alive. But the thing is that Mr. Potter actually has the money, because he accidentally ended up picking it up because it was put inside a newspaper, and it just ended up that he ended up with the money. So essentially, he's, as a villain, he's an antagonist towards George Bailey ideologically. He ends up being an antagonist towards him because he's literally the reason why George ends up on the bridge, in a way, because he puts him in this dire straits and even implants the idea that you're worth more dead than alive. And then he keeps the money. Like, he, like, there's no resolution to that. Like, that money, that presumably the $8,000, just goes into Mr. Potter's bank account himself. And even the guy that works for him, his assistant, who knows what's going on, doesn't step in and say anything. So, and then in just kind of like the gauzy haze of the, you know, goodwill and, you know, nice feelings at the end of the film, Mr. Potter just kind of fades into the background and we don't even think about him anymore. So, like, you might expect when everybody shows up to bail out George Bailey that Mr. Potter would show up and say, oh, you know, I found your $8,000. You didn't need to worry about it at all in the first place. But he doesn't show up. He just, that's just kind of ends. That storyline just doesn't get picked up at the end. And that kind of ran afoul of the production code. They still ended up, you know, releasing the film. But it's kind of interesting. He's a villain that doesn't get his just desserts at the end of the film.
I mean, there's something about that, at least from a Christian perspective, that is quite real. That, you know, we live in a world where, at least on the surface, injustices do seem to go unpunished. Not ultimately, of course, but, and maybe that's what Capra wanted us to think is, well, you know, he will answer someday to the ultimate judge. But from a Christian perspective, that's pretty realistic.
Yeah, if he continues in his path, he'll get his, right? Like, I mean, hopefully God will be as patient with him as he is with us, and maybe he'll have an opportunity to repent. And that's what we read in Scripture, that's why God is slow at bringing the end of the world to come. But yeah, there is something kind of realistic about that. And that's the thing about Frank Capra movies, that's so interesting, is that, yeah, they're super corny and they're... you know, they can make your teeth rot with all their sweetness. But at the same time, there are these bits and pieces in there that are very grounded and real and actually reflect what people experience. And I think this is one of the reasons why it endears people to a film like this. Christians particularly, but other people as well, because they see that people, you know, do get away with bad behavior or appear to get away with it in this life.
One of the most subtle actors is in film history is Jimmy Stewart, having been asked now by this story to play the most unsubtle character there ever. There are moments of subtlety. You see it there in his interactions with his family and things like that, where you get to see classic Jimmy Stewart just with facial expressions telling an entire story that lines don't tell. But he has to go insane. And then at the end, he has to recover himself. Talk about Jimmy Stewart's role.
Well, I mean, if you didn't have Jimmy Stewart, you wouldn't really have the movie. Like, it's so much of it really hangs on Jimmy Stewart, and that's what takes it from a good movie to like a really excellent movie. You know, like that's one of the things where like Frank Capra really lucked out in that regard. And again, like at the time when the movie came out, it wasn't super well received. But also, like, Jimmy Stewart continued to just improve and improve in his career along the way. So people look back at it and it's kind of like early Jimmy Stewart, as it were. It's before he did, you know, movies with Hitchcock and the rest of his career. But you can see like where he's going as an actor and how that's coming together. He doesn't always have that same success, right? So he had Cary Grant, Frank Capra had Cary Grant in the movie, who's also a very good actor, but he had him in this film called Arsenic and Old Lace, which the performance that Cary Grant gave in that movie isn't as sophisticated and subtle as this performance from Jimmy Stewart. So it takes a movie like It's a Wonderful Life and like really rockets it into this stratosphere when people look back at it and really take a look at how well he gets across this character.
Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. We are reviewing the movie It's a Wonderful Life. We'll talk about having to play yourself out through your entire life in that role. Stay tuned. Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated independently and in the black for 11 consecutive years. With 2 weeks left in 2019, we're $57,000 short of expenses. Please make a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Pedal Pushers is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month for December. Pedal Pushers decorates the Lutheran Hour Ministries float for the Tournament of Roses Parade. When you use your Lutheran FCU debit or credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, they'll give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Pedal Pushers. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing the movie It's a Wonderful Life. Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. He taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, a Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. If you've enjoyed our movie reviews with Pastor Geese this year, please make a year-end tax-deductible donation to Issues Etc. No gift is too small. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a financial contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for supporting Issues Etc. at the end of 2019. Ted, Jimmy Stewart has to play his character all through the beginning portion of his life. He also plays himself, and I think he's probably 30 when he does the part, but he plays himself as a young man just out of high school.
Yeah, you know, and it's all in the body posture and stuff like that, like how he carries himself and, you know, the energy. And by the time you get to him as married with the kids and not just that, but the actual problems that he's having and the years of kind of making himself second fiddle so that other people could get ahead, he starts to carry himself different and he's more haggard and that's certainly part of it.
One of the things that people often forget until they watch it again every year is how funny this is. It has some amazing comedy in it. Talk about that.
Well, I mean, there's some of the sweet comedy actually isn't even with Jimmy Stewart, but they have a cast of little kids playing like Jimmy Stewart's character of George Bailey. And then, you know, Mary, his future wife. And then this other girl who's Violet, who's, who's a kind of a, it's sort of a little bit of a love triangle, almost kind of. And that is almost like, there's a scene with them when he's working at the druggist's as a kind of a young boy. And that scene is almost like something out of Charlie Brown, like out of the Peanuts. It's very sweet and it's funny. And, you know, there's little lines in there like, you like all the boys kind of thing. Well, what's wrong with that? And like, just it's a very sweet little fun section of the film. And even, you know, that scene when they meet on the dance floor later on and somebody opens up the dance floor and it actually, there's a swimming pool underneath and people fall in the swimming pool. These are kind of fun moments in the film. And even in the kind of like the darker moments where he's ranting around in the house with his family about kind of his curmudgeonly, his Ebenezer Scrooge kind of like humbug Christmas kind of stuff. That's where he, you know, there's even little, like his, one of the sons says, how do you spell frankincense? And there's just these funny little sweet bits of comedy all the way through the film as well. So that is an enjoyable thing. And I think that when people just see bits and pieces of this film, sometimes if they haven't really actually sat down and watched the whole thing from beginning to end, you know, it's recommendable to actually sit down and just watch the whole thing because you're going to catch all that comedy along the way.
That brings us to Clarence and the angel's place, kind of heaven's place in this film. What do you have for us there?
Yeah, well, maybe we'll start from the beginning because you kind of get introduced to Clarence right off the bat. You have those prayers from the people who are concerned about George Bailey in town, and then it switches gears from that to kind of a picture of the cosmos, and there's some stars and some, you know, nebulae and galaxies up there in the stars, and then they start talking with each other, and this is a little bit of what their conversation is like when dealing with George Bailey.
Hello, Joseph. Trouble?
Looks like we'll have to send someone down. A lot of people asking for help for a man named George Bailey.
George Bailey? Yes, tonight's his crucial night, you're right. We'll have to send someone down immediately. Whose turn is it?
That's why I came to see you, sir. It's that clockmaker's turn again.
Oh, Clarence hasn't got his wings yet, has he?
We've passed him up right along. Because, you know, sir, he's got the IQ of a rabbit.
Yes, but he's got the faith of a child. Simple. Joseph, send for Clarence.
You sent for me, sir?
Yes, Clarence. A man down on Earth needs our help.
Splendid. Is he sick?
No, worse. He's discouraged. At exactly 10:45 p.m. Earth time, that man will be thinking seriously of throwing away God's greatest gift.
Oh, dear, dear, his life. Then I've only an hour to dress. What are they wearing now?
You will spend that hour getting acquainted with George Bailey.
Sir, if I should accomplish this mission, I mean, might I perhaps win my wings? I've been waiting for over 200 years now, sir, and people are beginning to talk.
So what do you make of the way the angels are portrayed in two senses, kind of in themselves, but also their role in the lives of these people?
Yeah, this is kind of where it's like they get some things right, they get some things really, really, really wrong. If you're using scripture as the judge of all of this, which you should do, then that's where you start to see where, well, these things are not exactly correct. And I think that this becomes a bit of a problem because some of these very ideas, it's almost because of how often this film was just like on TV for decades, that it's almost like it was catechizing some people into ideas about what is actually going on with angels when it's actually not what's actually going on with angels. So one thing that is kind of interesting is scripture does kind of use the imagery of like the stars in heaven being like angels. It uses that imagery. So it's drawing on that right at the beginning of the film with this part. But then later it starts to get more, even there, you see it already coming together. But when you finally get to meet Clarence, who basically what he does is to, in order to save George Bailey from jumping off the bridge and committing suicide, he throws himself into the water knowing that George is going to jump in to rescue him. And that's what starts the whole process of him having an interaction with George Bailey. And like you heard in the clip, the first hour of the movie is just getting to know George Bailey. So in a way, you're getting to know George Bailey the same way that the angel is getting to know George Bailey. So there's this idea that now he's kind of watching and is becoming the guardian angel or will become the guardian angel of George Bailey. But the idea that angels are people who have died, who then become angels. Another idea, like that people, like that angels need to earn their wings. Like these are things that are kind of peculiar and not found in scripture. Do angels have wings? Sure they do. And I mean, we have lots of instances in scripture where the cherubim and the seraphim are described as having multiple wings. Are there different ranks of angels? Because he wants to move from angel second class to third class, or he wants to kind of graduate from one thing to another thing. Well, there's no really indication that that's the case in scripture. I mean, you do have the archangel Michael and you have other angels, but you know, like for those pastors who are listening out there, you know, and members of congregations and listeners, there's this guy, Francis Pieper. He wrote a dogmatics textbook. And in there, he says that, you know, we're basically unable to determine the number and rank of angels and the differences between these, because scripture doesn't give us significant or sufficient information to know these things. So there's just inklings and hints of it, but it's not really there. So this idea of graduating from one kind of angel to another kind of angel is just not in scripture.
Pastor Geese, people are going to sit down often with their kids or their grandkids and watch this film around the holiday season if they haven't already. What would you say pastorally to Christian parents and grandparents to emphasize the good, the bad in It's a Wonderful Life with those children?
Well, starting with like a caution that people should actually address if they're in that kind of a situation, that would be the idea of when somebody dies, they turn into an angel. Like I would say it would be a perfect opportunity to talk about that and to make sure that they know that it's you stay as a person, like a human, in the resurrection. So, and I think one of the ways that this gets kind of off kilter is Jesus in Matthew 22 talks about people who have died, and he mentions that they will not be like the angels in heaven when it comes to marrying or being given into marriage. But that's the word there is like. They're not going to be like angels in that regard. We're going to still be people. So when we're resurrected from the dead, we're not going to become angels. I think that's something that's very important to talk about, because it's just all over the place and it's so kitschy and schmaltzy, and people will say, you know, like if somebody dies, oh, you know, heaven needed another angel. Like somehow that is like just got into the popular minds of people. And really, that's something that you should address and talk about, what scripture actually says about angels, and maybe crack open the Bible and look at the passages that talk about angels and see what they actually look like. And then the positive things is just that your life does have a purpose, and it's very important that you exist, and that you basically, if you do succumb to taking your own life, you do cause great grief and pain, and you take away from the fabric of the life that we all share here now in this place and all of the gifts that God gives. So I guess one thing you could think of is that benediction from Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So the things that you do that are, as Christians, that are actually good things for your neighbor, they mean stuff. They mean a lot, maybe a lot more to other people than you think. And God is working through all of that in people's lives. And that is something you can take away from this film, that there are good things that you can do, and they mean something to people, and you are worth something in this life.
Pastor Ted Geese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. You'll find a link to his movie reviews on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Ted, thanks.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., it's This Week in Pop Christianity with Pastor Chris Rosebro. And we want your answer to the question, what is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? You could vote in advance at facebook.com/issuesetc or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study the bread with no expiration date, the words of eternal life, Jesus' brothers disbelieve, Jesus' teaching is from the Father, and can this be the Christ? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.